I'm going to invite you in your Bible to turn to Luke chapter 6. Bible app, if you've got that, the verses will be up on the screens, but always good to have your Bible with you. You can underline in it, highlight whatever, but have some pieces there with you. So I always encourage you to bring that with you. We are in the middle of a series called Building Our Homes on the Rock. And Pastor Jamie last week dug into this scripture that we're going to start in. And if you didn't get to hear it last week, let me encourage you, go online, go on YouTube, on our Facebook, wherever there's, it's all over. You go on your podcast app on your phone, you'll find it there. And listen to that message that's kind of rooting us and grounding us in this concept of what it means to build our homes on the rock. And it's not our homes, our families, our faith, our future isn't built on how smart we are, how much money we have, or what we put our hope in. It's on the rock of Jesus and the rock of his word. Jesus said it this way, Luke 6, verse 47, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they are like." This is what you want to, your life to look like, and the way you get there is by hearing God speak and then living it out. It's by coming to church and then changing to walk it out. He said, this is what you look like. Verse 48, "You are like a man who built a house and dug down deep to lay the foundation on the rock. Then when the flood came and the torrent struck that house, it could not shake it because it was well built." It's not that the builder was the greatest builder. It's the foundation that he put it on, that he dug down deep to build on the rock of listening and carrying out what Jesus calls us to do. This morning, we are talking about marriages. And I don't know about you, but some of you might be willing to admit that, like, there are times, just times, not always, but there are times when marriage is hard. Any of you willing to admit that? A few of you? How many of you want to keep your hand up and say, it's probably actually harder for my spouse? Yeah, and more of you willing, all right, it's not a trick. More of you willing to raise your hand for that one, all right. Can I admit that? Yes, yeah, it's okay. We're all in the same boat. If you're married, you know it's hard. You need a solid foundation. You need your marriage to be built on the rock of Jesus. And as Pastor Charles pointed out to me, several of us, maybe your marriage is just on the rocks this morning. And how do we find the way to turn that? How do we find the hope in the midst of that? How do we keep ourselves grounded in the Lord to get through this in a good and hopeful way? I know some of you, you're not married, you're single, and that's okay. As we talk, if you are single and at some point going to get married, then this is really good for you to say, all right, give me some direction, some guidelines, what to look for as I date. How do I look towards my future? Because our dating lives shouldn't just be like a chance to just kind of play house and figure out, am I compatible with this person sexually or anything like that. Our role in dating is to say, is this a person I should marry? Yes or no, and then either move forward or move on. That's the goal of dating. So if you're single, all of this still applies to you. You still need it. If you're divorced or you're widowed, you've gone through some of this stuff, but now you're back in that same state. First, grace and mercy on you. This could be very difficult kind of moments in a message like this. We're not going to go to 1 Corinthians 7, but there's a lot of hope throughout that chapter of the Bible on whether it be singleness or dealing with maybe you're here and your spouse isn't because they don't want to be. That's a really difficult spot in marriage to say, I'm trying to follow the Lord, but my spouse has no interest in doing that. And you'll find some great hope in 1 Corinthians 7 on how you can still love the Lord, care for your spouse, and just by serving them well and loving them well, help them come to see the love of Jesus. So I get it. Lots of different spaces and places and lives in this room, but marriage is a foundation for us, and we need to have it in the right way on the right foundation, on the rock of Jesus. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2, if you will. In chapter 1, you know, it's the creation narrative, the story of God. On day 1, God did this. He created that throughout 6 days. And at the end of each day, it says, God said, it is good. That his creation, every step of the way, is a good thing. But in Genesis 2, as he kind of retells the creation story, there's one thing that wasn't good. Genesis 2, let's read verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He says, it's not good for him to be alone. In Genesis 1, when he creates man, it actually says that God said, let us make mankind in our own image. And I can't get too far off into the Trinity piece, but even in creation, there's Father God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus working together to create mankind. It says, let him make us in our image, which means let us make people for relationships. This verse isn't specifically about marriage yet. It's that you're created for relationships. If you're single and you know God has gifted you to be single for the rest of your life, and it is a gift, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, I actually prefer you to be single. I'd rather you be single so that you can give your life fully to the work of the Lord. But if you can't, if you are burning with desire and passion to be married, to be committed to one, then do that. He says, that's fine. That's not a bad thing. But he says, it's better to be single. But if you're gonna be single, you still gotta have relationships. Single, but not isolated. We are created for relationships. We're created to be together. God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Because at this point, it's only been Adam that's been created. There's only one man. But I'm going to hit this point over and over this morning, starting right here, where it says, I will make a helper suitable for him. That does not mean Adam is here and I'm going to make a helper, a little servant person, girl under him to kind of come along and help him do the things that I have for him. In fact, that word helper in the Hebrew is the word ezer, which is used throughout the Old Testament. And not every time, but almost always, it describes God helping us. It says, I'm going to give you, and in fact, in Hosea, God uses it. He says, I am your ezer, your helper. So this is not a kind of level of stationary of God saying, all right, Adam, you've got it. Let me give you a little personal assistant in Eve to carry out the duties that I've given you to go fill and subdue the earth and spread around the globe. No, he's saying, Adam, you are not yet complete. You are not complete by yourself. Whether that would be in relationships with others, or for today, in our marriages. We're not complete by ourselves unless God has called us to be single. And for Adam, he has not. He says it's not good for Adam to be alone. And so he brings creatures by at the end of verse 20. For Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. He took out of Adam his innermost physical being. That word is not just like a singular rib, but he takes out like a whole section. I don't know what it is. It's a very hard thing to translate. We don't fully understand what it could mean. But he takes this like life out of Adam to create something, someone new. Verse 22, the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. He doesn't just set them on opposite sides of the Garden of Eden. He doesn't just say, go figure it out. He creates Eve and then brings her to Adam. And we have this first like marriage ceremony that happens. Adam's first words to Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my, this is not a good pickup line. This is his first comment to her. You are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Men, you want to increase your intimacy. When you go home today, you tell this to your wife and tell me how good it works. This is what he's saying here is you are exactly what I need. You are created for me. Not to serve me, but that we could live together in your marriages. It is a calling from God to be together. God has created you and your spouse to fill each other's needs, to fill each other's weaknesses, to serve and bless each other well, that as you're married, you are married to somebody that is going to help complete you and make you better. This is a goal if you are single, if you're engaged, if you're looking towards marriage. Is this person going to help me grow and do all that God has called me to do in my life? Because if that answer is no, then say bye. Move on. It's okay. It's okay. You can move on. Maybe God will bring somebody else. Now, if you're married, you already signed the contract. You are in. You're in. So you're going to have to figure out, all right, how does this work in our world? Right? Because God calls us to be together. Maybe you didn't realize it in the moment. Maybe you weren't even following God when you've gotten married, but now you're here. And so it's, all right, God, if you've called us to be together, how do we walk this out? My wife and I both had very clear words from God that we were to get married. We were at a conference in Miami with a bunch of young adults. I was 21. I was leading the trip, and we went over there, and one of the sessions was talking about being all in with God. And in that ministry time, I said, God, I'm all in with you. What do you want from me? What do you have for me? And he gave me two things to do, and one of them was to marry the girl that I was dating, who is now my wife, Carrie. So I listened. The problem was that was on day 6 of us dating. Yeah, it was kind of an intense moment. It was kind of a really intense and scary word of like, all right, if I'm going to follow what God has said here, how do I do that? It's a big deal. You want to get that one right. So sought counsel. Even if you've been together a lot longer before you get married, you should seek some counsel. I came back and talked with Pastor Jamie and Pastor Kim and said, hey, I think this is what I hear God saying. And what do y'all think? And we talked it through, and they agreed and felt good and all of that. So had some more conversations. We got engaged on day 11. And you can't just do that, right? Like, I know it's not as romantic, but we had to have a conversation beforehand to be like, hey, I think this is what I heard God saying while I was at this conference. And we had to have a conversation around it because felt that, but need to know, right? Can't just like, didn't want to be the crazy guy on day 11 proposing. I needed to know where she was at. She's like, yeah, I've actually already heard that from the Lord as well. She was ahead of me. She had heard God before we had started dating to say, okay, this is what we're going together for. Because we needed to be united in that. Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You're who God has created me for. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. In marriage, everything changes. You've probably noticed this, that it's no longer you two individually doing your own things, but now we've become one flesh. We are united together. In our premarital counseling with couples who are about to get married, in week one, first part where we're talking about this commitment to marriage and why you want to get married and what it looks like, we always tell them that what it's going to look like is you need to draw a circle. You draw a circle and you put your two names in there. The husband and wife, the two fiancés, the man and woman, you put your two names in that circle. And your marriage commitment is to say nothing else is going to come inside that circle. Nothing else is going to separate us. Nothing is going to drive us apart. That the finances that come up in life, that's not going to be what separates us. That coworker who you like talk to, no, they're not getting into this circle. The kids that we're both bringing into the marriage as we're blending these families, love them. Let's keep them, but they ain't getting into this circle. We're committing to each other first. This is who God has called us to be with. That we would commit in this way. This is why a man leaves his father and mother. Those relationships that you've had, sometimes you've got to put some space into them. Say, hey, you know, mom, dad, brother, sister, best friend, whatever, things are changing in my world. My spouse is gonna be my number one now. They're gonna become my best friend. You still have your relationships. You still have your people in your life. Carrie's dad was in service last service. They're part of this church. They're still in our lives. They live 10 doors down from us. We're together all the time. But first, it's me and her together. You thought getting engaged on day 11 was hard, but for that meant that on day 10, I had to go talk to her parents. That was also the first time I'd ever met them. So we had to do a little bit of pre-work. Like, all right, Carrie, you're going to need to talk to your parents first for me. Because, again, I can't just be the crazy guy showing up saying, look at what the Lord told me to do. Like, no, I need you to go. And so we talked. She talked. And then I went to their office. And that was the first time that I met them was me asking if I could marry their daughter. And I'll never forget that moment because Jeff or Dad looked at me and said, we think this is something that the Lord is calling you guys to. They're believers. They have faith. So, yes, but you need to know, for us, this is a major commitment. And so, yeah, you know, he did the fatherly thing of making sure I understood, like, all right, if you're making this commitment, this is a commitment for life. Like, let's talk through these vows, for richer, for poorer. I was 21, she was 23. Like, yeah, poorer, we've nailed it. We're going to live there for a long time. That's not going to change. Okay, are we committed to that? It's sickness and in health. Are we committed to that? All of those vow pieces, because this commitment before the Lord matters into the future and is one that shouldn't be broken except for in a few extreme circumstances. We're not going to hit that stuff today, but it says, this is what's going to happen. That you leave those other relationships so that the two of you can become united in one flesh. That requires some death, right? You don't mix two things together to become one and then they both keep their own separate identities. That's not how it works. That's not what that means. To become one flesh means that we are united fully together. And so we're going to go to the New Testament to say, what does that look like in our lives? And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And for some reason, I picked a really hard scripture for myself to get to deal with this morning. I don't know why I did this to myself, but here we are. Because here's what this verse is going to say. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. In first service, there was literally a collective groan after I said that. Like, oh, this is where we're going. I've done a lot of weddings. I've been pastoring for a long time now, and so I've done a lot of weddings, and there's been two times where people have asked me not to use a specific verse. Once it was just, we were in a season where we had done like a dozen weddings in 18 months, and one of the couples was like, could you just please don't use Genesis 2? Like, it's just, we've heard it a lot. We agree with it. We get it. Just give us something. Just starts, and they're like, okay, that's fine. I get it. The other one was a very specific, do not use these verses. I don't want you in my wedding telling me I have to submit to my husband. I said, okay, all right, fine. But we're going to have a little conversation about that. Now, here's why. Here's why that is such a strong thing. And I get it for her as she told me that. Because for her whole life, she had been told Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. And you cannot just use those three verses. That's not how the Bible works. You don't get to just pick out a few verses that make you feel good and make me as the man comfortable because it says she got to do what I tell her to do. That's not how the Bible works. You can't have those three verses without having Ephesians 5, 21 and Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. We take the whole context of the scripture, not just a specific, even though, admittedly, it would serve me a little bit better if we could cherry pick. I mean, it would make my life, no, it wouldn't even make my life better. That's a lie. It would feel better in the moment. So let's start at the top. Verse 21, submit to one another. That goes both ways. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So a few things here. We're going to hit all these verses, and yes, it does say for wives to submit to their husbands, but this is a goes both ways kind of thing, right? That if we are one flesh, that means that we are going to learn how to submit to each other. Otherwise, our two fleshes inside that one flesh, or they're just going to fight and gnaw at each other, and we're going to kill one of the two, and that's how it's going to be. We don't want that. We're not trying to kill somebody in the marriage. That's not the goal. The goal is to be united together, and to get there, we need to stand on this foundation of the rock of doing what Jesus says, and the way that we do that is we learn to submit to one another. There's a problem, though, especially in America, where we are very individualistic. My way or the highway, I want to be in control. It's my thing. It's my life. I'm going to be the one. It's very difficult to learn to submit, especially in our kind of culture. But did you see what the verse said, though? It didn't just say submit to one another, period. It said submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot do your marriage well by yourself. I don't care how smart you are, how fit you are, how much money you have, how much counseling you've gone through. You cannot have a rock solid marriage without the help of Jesus. Because for some of us, it takes all the help of Jesus just to have a decent marriage. Because we're not great at this dying to ourselves. That's what it means to submit. It means that I'm going to die to what I want. I'm going to die to myself so that I can serve and value and love the other person. And in order to do that, I need a lot of Jesus to be able to do that. So do you. So do you. Let's be honest. It's okay. So do you. I need a lot of Jesus to be able to do this. You've probably seen the triangle kind of thing. We're going to put it up on the screen of what it looks like to work out and walk this out in marriage really well. That if you want your marriage to work good, you're going to put God at the top. You're going to put him first. That's what you submit to each other, to one another, out of reverence for Christ. So God's at the top. We see our woman and man at the bottom. Now, what happens as each one of them start getting closer to God? I'm asking you, what happens as they go up that triangle closer towards God? They get closer to each other. Yes. Listen, there is nothing better that you can do for your marriage than grow your relationship with the Lord. In fact, it starts with the Lord first. Even in your marriage, that's the more important relationship, your relationship with God. It's you two in that circle, but that's with the understanding that God is all over that circle. He is the circle. He is above it. He is below it. He is inside of it. He is in each of you. That as we grow closer to God in our marriages, they will be blessed because we're also going to grow closer to each other because we know we can't do this without him. We know we can't make it without him. We know we can't survive without him. So we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that I need his grace. If I'm going to do marriage well, I need his grace on day one as much as I need it on year 3, year 30, year 53. I need his grace all the time. And so I have to keep growing towards him. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do, see this, as you do to the Lord. So to the Lord first, then to the husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You can see why men have used these three verses to make themselves out to be king. To make themselves out to be on top and in control and above it all. It sounds really good for the guy if you stop reading. So those three, for women, that I get, that's hard. That's difficult. I've met men, they're usually idiots. Some of us in this room, most days. It's hard. But the weight is actually harder on the men, which is why we like to skip this. Look at these. Look at these verses. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. This is what it means for two to become one. This is what it means to be united in marriage. This is what it means to be submitted to one another in marriage, is that I would give up all of myself in order to care for the other. Now, this goes both ways. This is wives to husbands, husbands to wives, that we would give up of ourselves so that we can care for the other. What he says, this is, he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so I would just pause and ask, is that what we're creating in our marriages? Men, is the way that you talk to your wife helping her to look this way? Is the way that you treat your husband helping him to look this way? Holy and blameless, without stain or blemish or wrinkle or spot. We get there by caring for each other well. This is the call of marriage, that we would love the Lord first and then out of our love for him, learn to care for the other. That means that we've got to give everything to make that happen, that we would give everything to care for them and love them well. The argument about who needs to submit to who is really, it's kind of cyclical, because you say, all right, the wife has to submit to the husband, but that means that the husband has to be willing to die to himself to serve the wife, and that makes it a lot easier to submit, which makes it a lot easier to serve. And so it becomes a circular kind of thing, that if we're doing this marriage well, then we're going to serve each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to bless each other. That's what it looks like. That's how we move forward or win in our marriages. After the hurricane happened a year and a half ago, our church kind of went into overdrive. There was obviously, many of you are here, so much need to care for in people's lives. And so our staff was going as much as we could to care for people. And after a few weeks, we realized we needed to set some boundaries. And so we started setting up all right, you're going to take a week off. You're going to take a week off. And we kind of went through our entire staff as we were continuing to serve and care for people, saying, hey, you've got to take care of yourself as well. You can't become the disaster while you're trying to serve others. And so we took the last time slot in that of the weeks off and let other people on the team take their time and all of that. So finally, in mid-December, we took our week off. We knew we couldn't stay here, had to get out of the area, had to get just some space and just some time to breathe, because we were dead, myself in particular. I'd gone too hard and not set good boundaries for myself. And so we went to Dallas. I am a selfish Dallas Cowboys fan. So we flew out there to go see a game, right? Because that's what any good husband does on a family vacation. Let's drag the wife to a football game. I know how much she loves sports. She does not. So the first time, this was the second time that I've done this. The first time we did all the touristy Dallas stuff and all of that. And just, it was literally just about me and the game and all of that. This time we did it a little bit better. Okay, we said, she said, if we're going to do this, it needs to be about us, not just about you. Stupid verses in Ephesians. Fine. All right, it won't just be about me. So we flew out a couple days before the game, got the rental car, and drove south from Dallas down to Waco to go to Magnolia Worlds, to go to all the Chip and Joanna things. Right? You know this place. You know their shows. Your houses, like mine, look like all of their TV shows where we take old things, make them new again to make them look old, and that's the thing that we do. And if once we finished it at our house, we go look at all of their stuff and look at how they're doing it down there. And it was great. It was good. We walked around and saw plants and other rusty buildings and stuff. And it was a good day together. She said, wow. It was a good day together. I'll go back if you want. That's fine. When's the schedule come out for the football? So everything is in one place. We got some counseling coming up or something. Oh, is my mic dying? I thought you were going to come. You got like the shepherd's hook yanked me off stage. I'm just going to go ahead and stop because he knows where the story goes. Day one was good. Day two, not so much. They've got one section like away that's a restaurant. And so we go there for breakfast. And at this point, I'm not originally from Florida, but I'm a Floridian. Been here 22, 25 years, something like that. And I don't handle the cold very well. If it's below 70, I'm annoyed. I'm mad about it. We went to Denver for that conference a week and a half ago. It was below 70, and I complained to all of the Denver people about their stupid city. And it's June, and why is it cold? So at least it was December, but it was cold. I was cold. Y'all feel bad for me. I was cold. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And we had like a 30-minute wait, and they wouldn't let it, like the wait had to be outside. But for whatever reason, they wouldn't turn the heaters on. So now, thank you, Jacob. Yes. Now I'm not just cold, now I'm cranky. I'm mad. I'm annoyed at these people who are not serving me well. Didn't they know I was in charge? I was the big shot coming to grace their restaurant with my presence, and they should have treated me better. We finally get inside. I'm grumpy. I'm not a great Christian at this point. I'm not a great husband at this point. All of those things. We order our food. Our food comes. My eggs Benedict come. And you know what's supposed to happen when you cut into it. It's supposed to like break open and run down. Yes, like that. It runs down. No, it didn't do that. This is a hard-boiled egg sitting on top of my eggs Benedict. That is cold. The egg is literally cold. Do better. And I told her that. The waitress, in a not so kind way, apparently. I was told afterwards. And I sent it back. It came back a second time. I think they glued the egg back together and served me the exact same thing. Same exact problem. So I sent it back again. I ordered something different. Y'all, I ruined a day and a half of our vacation because I was a jerk over a $15 eggs Benedict. Any of you husbands ever done this with me? Yeah, all right. Still, last service, it was Paul, one person. This service, I got one guy over here. So next week, we are changing, building our lives on the rock to no longer be liars. Stop it. We've all done this. It's about me, and I get mad, and I take it out on my spouse who has done nothing wrong, deserves way better. We're out here to be together, to enjoy our time, to relax together. And I'm pissed off about a $15 breakfast. I could have gone through McDonald's and spent $2 more and been fine. Like, just make a better choice. Like, but no, my little world was challenged and ruined. And so I had to take it out personally on the one who loves me the most. It's just, we get in these moments. It's like, just, you know what these verses say here? All of what this whole point is. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Let me translate that. It means it's not about you. Dang it. It's not about you. It's not about me. And the way that I treat my wife matters so much to God. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I have failed at that so many times. Told you at the beginning, marriage is hard and it's harder on my spouse. She has to deal with me. Verse 29, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care. Feed? See? That was the problem in Waco. They didn't feed me right. They feed, that joke didn't land as good as it did for a service. They feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. This is what it means to be married. This is what it means to submit to your spouse. This is what it means to be one flesh, that we would be united so much so that I choose to care for the other over myself because we're together, we're knit together, we are the same, and caring for your spouse is caring for yourself. He goes on to quote in verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Got to be united. The two will become one flesh. Verse 32 is difficult to deal with. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. We've got a little, both and kind of thing happening in here. However, verse 33, "Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." When we stand up in a wedding ceremony and we say these vows and we make these commitments for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, all of those commitments, this isn't just a, yeah, maybe kind of some of the days kind of thing. This is a, I'm going to give my life to this. I'm going to pour into this marriage all that I can because God's united us together. He's called us to be together. He's given us this to walk out together. Oh, I know I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own strength. You heard that in Waco or in the Dunkin' Donuts line or in all the other stories that I get to tell you about my own failures, that I can't do it on my own, and neither can anybody else in this room. We need the power of Jesus at work in our lives so that we can serve and love our spouses. So I said the best thing you can do for your marriage is to grow closer to Jesus. Let him be at work in you. Let him be at work because he will soften some of those sharp edges. He will teach you how to serve and love. And maybe your quiet time this afternoon or tomorrow morning just needs to be you asking the Lord the question, how do I best serve my spouse today? Jesus, how do I serve my wife today? Jesus, how do I show my husband extra love today? Ask him. He'll give you some good answers. He'll give you some pride. He'll tell you to go wash the dishes. He'll tell you to go do whatever that. He'll tell you how to do that. You need it more clear? Ask your spouse. Over lunch today, when you leave, hey, how can I show you my love better? What do you need from me to better serve and care for you? How do we do this better? Here's where I'm tired and worn out at. I need your help here. I need your help because we're in this together. We're in this together. Your marriage is too important to just leave and let it go and just see how it works out. It's too important to just see what happens. Maybe we'll get through it. Maybe we'll figure it out. No, if God has called you to be together, you've got to figure out, all right, how do we do this right? Honey, what do you need from me to show you that I love you? What do you need from me for me to be able to serve you well? Amen. What needs to change in my life so that yours can be better? It's a hard question to ask because it means I've got to die some more again. But that's the model. That's how we build our marriage on the rock, is that, as he said in Luke 6, that we dig down deep. It takes some deep digging down. It takes the Holy Spirit to be at work, to make you more loving, to make you more kind, to make you more caring, to help you learn just how to smile at your wife or your husband. Sometimes it can be just as simple as that. They just need to see you smile some. They need to know that you love them and appreciate them. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's a two-way street that we learn to care for each other. But as we do, The Lord will bless your marriage in ways that you could never imagine. That moment where I heard the Lord speak and say, marry the girl that you're dating, I was over 15 years ago. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated 15 years of being married. And we've seen, thank you, we've seen the faithfulness and the fruitfulness of God being at work in the midst of both of our lives individually and in our relationship. That you go back to that triangle, that as we've grown closer to God, we've grown closer to each other. We've added two little kids in the mix so that we can now tell them to go wash the dishes and do the chores so we can be happy and appreciate that, Raya. Got some stuff for you to do when we go home later today. Thank you. Talking parenting next week, so coming into to some other practical pieces. Even if they're grown, you still get to speak in, still have some influence there. So your marriage is so important. Give it over to the Lord. Let him speak into it and lead in it, because he will bless you more through your marriage than any other way in your life. So let him in. Just means you got to die a little bit more. But that's what it means to be following after him. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that when we turn to you, you respond to us in grace. Lord, that when we fail and falter and don't hold up our end, that you still love us and care for us. And so, Lord, I pray for, even for right now, for those who, God, need to just start this moment with a relationship with you. They've not nailed that part down yet. Lord, just invite you to come in to stir hearts, Lord, that they would feel your spirit calling them and working in them to move in a new way. Lord, that you would become Lord over hearts and minds this morning so that we can then walk these pieces out well. Jesus, thank you for being so good in our lives. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.